Hey guys, this is Todd McIntyre, the lead men's pastor at Gateway Church, and I want to thank you for joining our Men's Summit podcast today. We're so excited to be in a series with Pastor Philip Hunter on the Promise Principle. Let's listen in as he shares how to identify and respond to the promises of God.
Hello, my name is Philip Hunter, and I'm excited to spend some time with you today. I will tell you that when I first started out in ministry, I thought that if I just loved Jesus and I represented what it meant to be a Christian and I talked about the Bible, that the people that I was ministering to, that would be enough. And I began to see this journey of watching people that I would get to lead to Christ or I'd see come to know the Lord, and they would do really good for a while. They would start coming to Bible study, or they would start going to church. They would maybe cut some habits out of their life, and they would do good for a little bit. And something would happen, maybe something in their family or a choice was made during the weekend. And I'd see them fall into a position where they were actually worse than before they even got saved. And there's a story in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, where Jesus says that an evil spirit leaves a person, and that person will begin to get their house put in order. And that spirit will come back and see that the house has been put in order. And so that spirit will go and get seven more spirits. And the Bible says that, those seven spirits will come back. They will go into that house. And that house will be worse than it was ever in the first place. And that was a passage of scripture that haunted me as a pastor, because I was actually seeing it happen all the time. And there is a promise in Isaiah chapter 54 that says, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." Maybe you've heard of that. Maybe you've heard an athlete or someone in an interview quote that promise. I would hear that and go, well, if that is true, why does it seem so much in the church that the weapons of the enemy prosper against God's people? And so I begin to go on this journey of, what does it mean to, once your house gets cleaned, to get it filled so that those seven spirits can't come and fill that house and make it worse in the first place? And so the Lord began to take me on a journey. Well, what was it that he gave me? Well, my dad always would share this verse with me when I was growing up from 2 Peter, that it said God gave us everything we needed for life and godliness. Well, if he gave us everything we need, why was it that those spirits were coming in? And so, as I studied scripture, I realized, and I'll just tell you right off the front, what it is that the Lord gave us was he gave us his word and he gave us his spirit. That's everything that we need for life. He gave us the word of God and he gave us his spirit. In fact, you know the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, where it says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Right there, those are the two things. Teach them everything I've commanded you. It's not talking about the Ten Commandments. Literally, Jesus saying is everything I've ever spoken to you. John 6:63 says, "Everything I've spoken to you, it is spirit and life." Everything you've ever seen me talk to you about, everything you've heard, that's what you need to teach them. That's what's going to bring life. And then also, you have my spirit. Wherever you go, I'm with you. Those are the two things. So then what that means is, for every single one of us, we have to learn how to know the Word of God, how to understand it, but we have to learn how to hear the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what discipleship is for every single person, for me and for you, is learning how to hear the Holy Spirit as we read and learn the Word of God. It's not one or the other. I've been in some churches where it's all about the Bible. Bible, 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 Bible. Just know the Word of God, but we're not going to talk about the Holy Spirit. The problem is, it's the Holy Spirit that wrote the Bible. And if you don't use the Holy Spirit to teach you and to lead you, you're not going to understand the expression of what he means in the Word of God. You need the Holy Spirit to teach you. You cannot understand the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. But then I've also been in some cultures where it's all Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, but we don't use the Word of God. Well, how in the world do you know what the Holy Spirit is doing? How do you know how he's leading? How do you know how he's speaking if you don't know the Word of God? So it's got to be the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about today is discipleship. We're going to talk about this principle. I call it the promise principle because I believe there's a principle in Scripture that God created, that he intended that every single one of us would learn how to grow once we become a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? But to understand that, you have to even know why you need to be discipled. Let me read this passage to you from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." All right, so Paul here is writing to the church of Ephesus, and he's saying, listen, every single one of you, you've got a situation, and that situation is you are born dead. Well, that doesn't even make sense if you're reading that with physical eyes and physical and listening to it with physical ears. You can't be born dead because to be born means you're alive, unless there has to be some aspect of you that is dead. In fact, it goes on to say, well, because you're born dead, there's something that leads you. In fact, you carry out the desires of your body and your mind. Some translations will say that's your sinful nature. Some translations will just say you carry out the desires of the flesh. Your sinful nature is that you are ruled by how you feel and how you think. That's your body and your mind. And the reason why you're ruled by that is because there's something in you that is dead. Well, Genesis 1:27, God says that we are made in his image. And a part of his image is that he is three in one: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, if you think about it, that must mean you're three in one. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Now, that's how we say it. And I don't know if we say it that way because it's alphabetical, you know, body, soul, and spirit. But I also think maybe we say it that way is because when we look at a person, we usually see them first as a body, then as a soul, and your soul is just your mind, your will, your emotions, it's your passions, it's how you think. It's the whole process by which you perceive things, think things. But then you also have a spirit. That's usually the last thing we think about. Now, in God's economy, in his kingdom, he sees it the opposite. He sees you first as a spirit, then as a soul, then as a body. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, God's desire is that you be made whole in spirit, in soul, and in body, because he sees you first as a spirit. In fact, the greatest verse in the whole Old Testament is Deuteronomy 6, where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. See, he puts emphasis first on the spirit. The heart of a man is the spirit of a man. He's saying, first, love the Lord with all your spirit. Then love the Lord with all your mind and with all your soul. That's those two words represent your thinking. And then your strength, that's your body. That's what God has given you to exert energy. God sees you first as a spirit. But when we're born on this earth, the Bible's saying here that you're born with a dead spirit. The reason why your spirit is dead is because when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Bible says when they ate, they would die. And what died was their spirit. So all of mankind, we have this situation where we're all born with a dead spirit, that part of us that was created to relate to God, to hear God, to obey God. So our condition is we, like the whole world, go with how we feel and how we think. But the part of this verse that's the good news is that God makes us alive in Christ because of his rich mercy. And what happens is when you say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I surrender control. I give you my heart. According to the Bible, when you did that, whether it was when you were 8 years old or 50 years old or whenever, the Holy Spirit enters into your body and resurrects your dead spirit, and it comes to life. And so it is saved. It is by grace. It is a done deal. The problem is, though, that your whole life, you've gone with how you felt and how you thought. So now spiritual maturity is learning how to grow your spirit so that in whatever the circumstance of life, that whatever the weapon is that the enemy comes against you, whatever the spirit that attacks you, that you have the maturity to go with your spirit rather than how you feel and think in the moment. That is what discipleship is. It is a discipling of your spirit, because you cannot disciple your flesh. You cannot disciple your body. People think, well, if they just go to church long enough, if they've just been a Christian long enough, somehow they'll get better. But the truth is, the older you get, the more rotten your flesh gets. That's why there's such a thing as grumpy old men, because we just get more rotten. And if you don't learn how to be submitted to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit, by the ruling of going with his promises in his word, if you don't learn how to do that, no matter what the moment is in your life, you will not look like you've been saved. You'll actually have a form of godliness, an outer appearance of it, but you will have no power in your life. It is actually possible to know all the Sunday school answers, have all Bible knowledge, be a hearer of the word, but never learn how to be a doer of it when it comes to the circumstances of life. So every single person needs to be discipled, but there is a way that God desires us to be discipled in his word, and I call that the promise principle. The reason why I call it a promise principle is a principle is simply a primary truth. It is a fundamental way of doing something. And according to 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing and he's telling us there is a way to grow. There is a way to be productive. There's a way to be fruitful. And if you do this, you will. But if you don't do what I'm about ready to tell you, you'll actually look like you've never been saved in the first place. That's why I call it a principle. So let me share it with you in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. All right, so this is Peter. Now remember, Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Not only was he one of the disciples, but he was one of the three that Jesus kind of pulled into his inner circle. There was James and John and Peter that Jesus showed himself to at the Transfiguration, that Jesus kind of shared things with and had conversations that we see in the scriptures that he didn't have with other people. But Peter's also the one that Jesus looked at and said, the reason why I call you Peter is because your name means rock. And it is upon you that I'm going to build my church. So if you ask me, if there's anyone that I would want to know, how did Jesus disciple people? I think I would look to Peter, because he ordained Peter to be the person that carried this mantle. And so here Peter is saying, when you came to Jesus, God gave you everything you needed for living a godly life. And he's saying that the way this is going to work, that you're going to have the ability to participate in his nature, which, by the way, God's nature is everything that is spirit and life. Everything you read in the Bible, it is the expression of who God is. It's the expression of his nature. And God has a way, and it's going to be through his promises, we're going to see, that you can participate in that nature rather than participating in your nature. What is your nature? It is simply this. You go with how you feel and how you think. Well, what rules the way you feel and think are the circumstances of life. Right now, most likely, even as you're listening, whether you're in your truck or your car or in your office or on a walk and you've got some earbuds in and you're listening, you've got a circumstance going on, and it might be a trouble. It might be a family situation. It might be a financial problem. It might be a health issue with someone in your family or you. And that thing is causing you fear or anxiety, worry, stress. It might be making you angry. And in the middle of that, that is a weapon that is being forged against you. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that the weapons we fight with, they are not of this world. And we can pull down those weapons, those arguments, those things that set themselves up against the knowledge of God, and we can make them obedient to Christ. Well, you got to understand those weapons that it's talking about, it's talking about the promises of God. All of God's word, it is not of this world. If you have a Bible, I want you to think about this. It isn't of this world. You are holding heaven in your hands when you hold your Bible, because it is the expression of the nature of God. It is the expression of the kingdom of God. It is everything that is the desire, the inclination, and the nature of the Spirit. God wants you to learn how to participate in his nature, but it's going to be to the measure that you learn how to respond to his promises, his weapons. And if you do that, that passage goes on to say you'll be productive and useful in your knowledge. That circumstance you're walking through, God wants to set you free from fear, anxiety. That's why the Bible says where the presence of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom from that. And their type of circumstance is temptation. Every temptation makes you feel something that even though you said, I'll never do that again, it makes you begin to think and justify and you act on it and it begins to rule you. God wants it to be that in every circumstance, whatever the trouble, whatever the temptation, you go with the Spirit rather than going with how you feel. And the way he has given us that is his promises. So what are the promises of God? Well, first of all, just think that the promise of God is his word itself. It is the promise. It is the promise for all things that pertain to life. If you didn't have God's word, you wouldn't know who God is. You wouldn't know what eternal life was. You wouldn't know how to be a son, a dad, an employer, an employee, a friend. Everything that we know about life and how to live it is from the Word of God. So it is the promise for all things that pertain to life. But the Bible is also full of all kinds of promises. Every truth in God's Word, it is a promise. It is a promise that will bring you life and peace if you will just receive it as authoritative in your life. In fact, to the measure that you receive a truth from God's word as authoritative is to the measure that you walk in that truth. Let me give you an example of a truth from God's word. 1 John 3:20 says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." That's a truth. It's a promise. So what's a circumstance in your life that right now you feel condemned about? God's word is saying here that God is bigger than that. He's bigger than that feeling. He knows everything you've ever done. And so receive it. Receive it that he's bigger than it. And to the measure that you receive it is the measure that you walk in the freedom of that promise. All truth in God's word, it is a promise. Every commandment in God's word, it is a promise. Now, of course, every commandment that you're going to read, it's a truth as well, but it's set up a little differently. Here's an example. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says this. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." That verse is a commandment. He is commanding you to do something. He's appealing to you. He's saying, I appeal to you that you would agree, that there would be no divisions, that you'd be united and in the same mind and the same judgment. Okay, what's a circumstance in your life that you need to respond to this promise? What is a situation where you right now are having divisions with someone, that you are not of the one mind with that person? Is it your wife? Is it someone at church? Maybe it's an employee or a peer. In this circumstance, this needs to become authoritative. There is a way to respond to it so that you won't go with how you feel, but you'll go with the commandment. There is a way to respond to every promise in God's word. God wants you to learn how to do that. Because to the measure that you are able to respond to all of his promises is to the measure that you get to participate in his nature. Now, again, we're going to talk all about this in our next podcast and how you do it. But I'm just wanting to whet your appetite of what does it mean to respond to the promises of God because I believe this is what discipleship actually is. Let me just end this segment with one more illustration. In Scripture, there is the promise of salvation, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin and my sin. There is the promise that we can repent of our sins, and when we do, we will be renewed, we will be refreshed. There is the promise that we will be made a new creation, that the old would be gone, the new would become. There is the promise that it is so simple that it is not by works, but it is simply by surrendering our hearts to Christ, confessing Him as Lord, and He will become the Lord of our life. You know these promises. You know the promise of 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. You know the promise of Acts 3:19 that says, repent so that times of refreshing can come from the Lord. You know the promise of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 that says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You know the promise of Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 that say, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. So there was a time in your life where you did these two things. Every promise always has to be responded to with either being asked for by faith or received with a full heart of gratitude. So you know what you did in prayer? You said, Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for me. Thank you that you rose from the grave to justify me from my sin. I repent of my sin. I change my mind and I give you control. I ask you to come into my life and to be my Lord and Savior. When you prayed that and you responded to those promises, they were no longer just information in your head. They literally became transforming in your heart. Do you remember when you did that? Think about this. If the blueprint for you responding to the promise of salvation is by asking for it by faith and receiving it with thanksgiving, and it becomes transforming in your life, don't you think that the exact same way you respond to every other promise in God's word is exactly the same way? I believe it is. In fact, listen to this verse. Psalms 138, verses 2 and 3 say, for your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. And as soon as I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving me strength. Listen, whatever the weapon is that is forming against you right now in your life, God wants to encourage you and give you the strength to stand up to that weapon. And He's given you His promises as His weapon so that you can take that captive and make it obedient to Him, so that in the circumstances of life, you go with your spirit rather than going with how you feel and think. And that's what I call the promise principle. Thank you so much for listening.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. Be sure to check out gatewaypeople.com for all things happening at our amazing church. And if you'd like more information on our men's conference, please visit menssummit.com. Until next time, have a blessed day.